Let's pray. Father God, we are here this morning for you, because of you. We know, O Lord God, that you are present with us always, that you are present everywhere, at all times. But Father, this is a time that is set aside by you for us, O Lord God, to gather as your people, as your children, and to worship you, God. To sit before you, Lord, and say, teach us, Father. A time when our hearts are brought close to you, O Lord God. A special time for you to shape and form us, O Lord God, according to your will and your purposes. So, Father, we, your people, sit before you and ask you, O Lord God, to teach us, to show us your ways, O Lord God. And also, Father, to form your ways within us, to shape our hearts after your heart, O Lord God. That we would more reflect Jesus to the world. That we would be more like you, O Father God. We ask this not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We ask this, O Lord God, because we love you. So would you be at work within us this morning, please, Father, as we open now your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. In chapter 5 of Matthew, the first chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, starts with the Beatitudes, in which Jesus is teaching us really how to get into the kingdom of God, what the heart is like of those who are in the kingdom, and in order to draw us and teach us his ways, show us what he is like. And the rest of chapter 5, which we just finished last week, Jesus is telling us about the Christian, the person who's been born again, and their relationship to God's law. He kept showing the ways in which God's law had been misinterpreted, misapplied throughout the generations and taught in light of Christ who fulfills the law, the Christian, what are they to be with relationship to the law? What is the law to be within them? We saw that it was not about doing, it was about our hearts. And outflowing from our hearts, doing. But that the heart, transformed by believing in Jesus Christ, is what mattered. Is how we are righteous, how we fulfill righteousness under the law. Well, chapter 6 now begins a new section, and it's really broken up into two sections within chapter 6. In chapter 5, the Christian's relationship to God's law. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, the first half of chapter 6, is the Christian's relationship to their religious life. The things we do as part of our religious life. And he'll give three examples of that. And then the second half of chapter 6 is describing the Christian's relationship to regular life, mundane things of life, stuff like food and clothes and money and things like that. And he'll give two primary examples there. So this morning we are starting this section of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. The first section of chapter 6, about the Christian's relationship to their religious life, their religious activities. And he's going to go and give three examples, really three illustrations of the main point he'll make, which is found right in verse 1. And he's going to talk about it in relationship to giving, the Christian's relationship to their religious life in terms of how they give, in terms of how they pray, and in terms of how they fast. So would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. This morning, we will look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And again, let's look at verse 1. We'll study this more, but as we read this, look at verse 1 especially. This is the summary, and then he's going to give three illustrations of his main point from verse 1. And this morning we'll look at one of those three illustrations. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." This is God's Word. And here Jesus is comparing two different ways that we can live, two different ways that the Christian can live in regard to their religious life. Now, let's remember now, what Jesus is laying out in the Sermon on the Mount is not how to get saved. He's not saying, if you do these things, you will be born again, saved, go to heaven, a Christian, part of the family of God, brought into God's kingdom. All those ways of describing the same thing. It's not a to-do list. What he is describing is the transformed heart of one who is born again. Of one who has been made born again by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing. That when we believe upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, God's grace, God by His gracious activity, His choosing, makes us born again, washes away our sins. And the heart then that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God after we are saved, this is what the heart is like. This is what the character of the Christian is like. This is the nature of the person who has become a follower, a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? And in the summary here, in verse 1, really this whole section here, he lays out two different ways of life. Ultimately saying one is the non-Christian way and one is the way of life for those who are born again by God's grace. And the way of life that he condemns is a life lived or activities done, religious activities done for self. And the way of Christ is that all that we do is for God. For self or for God. That is the contrast that Jesus is setting up here. And in verse 1, he lays out and describes, talking about primarily here, doing right. If you have the NIV, it says, acts of righteousness. That it's an effort to try to describe what it says here, which is the idea of what we do, the things we do in our righteousness. Now, it's not making us righteous; it's just righteous acts, good acts, the good that we do as Christians. And he says in verse 1 that we are to be careful and our good doing. The wrong way is to do our good doing with the hope that men will see us, that other people will see us and praise us. As opposed to doing all that we do, all of our good, so that God alone sees us, so that God alone gets the praise. So that our works of good, our good deeds, are not done for the applause of men, but for God's glory. Right there in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, at first, it may seem like, and if we're reading the whole Sermon on the Mount as a whole, as opposed to over many, many weeks, we may at first see that this sounds like a contradiction to something Jesus had already said. If you turn back probably a page or so to chapter 5 of Matthew, excuse me, and we read in chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So it looks at first as if in chapter 5, Jesus says, make your good deeds as public as possible. And then in chapter 6, he says, keep your good deeds private. I don't think there's a contradiction there. In chapter 6, he's saying, don't do your good deeds so that men praise you. In chapter 5, he's saying, do your good deeds so that men praise God. So that God gets the praise. So I don't think that there is a difference here. In fact, I think it begins to show us exactly what Jesus is teaching here in chapter 6. In doing right, it must not be for my glory. All that I do must be for God's glory. And then he goes on, he's going to give three illustrations. And this morning we're going to look at one illustration. And that illustration has to do with giving. With giving to those in need. Now, the three illustrations he's going to give this week and the next 2 weeks, each illustration follows a similar pattern. Okay? And we're going to follow this. This is an outline, the kind of a pattern. With the wording we'll use is identified by a man named Don Carson, a seminary professor, excellent New Testament scholar, which is first Jesus gives a warning about how not to do our acts of good, our good works, a guarantee that when we do them wrong, we get no reward in heaven. Number three, he'll give an instruction on how we are to do our good deeds. And number four, he'll give us an assurance that God sees. God sees. So we'll follow that outline here for this illustration of giving. First, a warning from verse 2. Jesus says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, to be honored by men." Here's how not to give. Don't give so that everyone sees. Don't just give so that you are held up by your fellow church members and society as someone who gives a lot or who is very, very generous. Now we'll see here in a second as this kind of this passage unfolds, and particularly over the next few weeks as we kind of hit this again and again and again, or Jesus hits us with this again and again, we'll see that what matters here is, once again, as in chapter 5, the heart. It is the heart under which we do all things here that matter. He does not say, look, when you give, or giving provides such a temptation to want people to praise you, so stop giving. Right? Just a simple observation here in verse 2. So, when you give, not if you give. Right? He's not saying giving is wrong. He's assuming that we are going to give as part of our act of worship. But that when we give, it's not to receive praise from God. Don't give so that others see. And so, you know, you can just picture some of the simple, obvious ones, right? You know, if your plate comes by, you know, and you put your check on the end, facing up, in red ink, big magic markers, you know. There was a Seinfeld episode. I don't know why this came to me. This is one of the ones that's just not planned. And you go, is this wise? I don't know. So Seinfeld episode where George Costanza was, I think it was a pizza store, and there's a tip jar there, and he wanted to, you know, give a tip, but every time he went to give a tip, the owner turned around and didn't see. He really, really wanted to know that he was giving a tip. And so he timed it just right and threw his dollar in, and just where the guy turned around. And George goes into the jar to take his dollar back out so he can do it again. And that's when the guy turns around and sees him and throws him out of the pizza shop, and he can't ever come back. Okay? His desire there is to be seen. And it's funny when it's on TV. But there's something within our sinful hearts that wants to be praised by people, that wants us to look good. We love to have our fellow friends and neighbors think highly of us, hold us up as being virtuous, generous, smart, loving, successful, all these whatever, right? Jesus says, no. No. Don't give so that everyone or anyone sees you for the purpose. Don't give for the purpose of receiving praise from people. That's the warning. Second, he gives a guarantee of what happens when we do give that way. This is the rest of verse 2. In the middle of verse 2, I tell you the truth, they, the ones who have given with loud trumpet blares and so everyone sees, they have received their reward in full. Any benefit that we would have gained, and we'll look more at this at the end, we get to verse 4, any benefit, blessing from God that we would have received for our good acts, our good works, are done away with when we do them for the praise of people. We think of all the good that we have endeavored to do, and when they are done before men and for the sake of men and for our praise, the reward that God would have given, and hang tight, we'll look at that in a second, but it's wiped out. It's washed away. Jesus said, you've received your reward. I hope you liked it. I hope you liked that pat on the back that you got 15 years ago and lasted all of about 6 seconds. Because that's it. There is no blessing, eternal blessing from God for you because you've done it unto men. Third, now, Jesus gives the teaching, the instruction on just how we are to give in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give quietly, secretly, without fanfare. So quietly, so humbly so, that you don't even know yourself, in a way, what's going on here. Now, it's this picture, obviously, he's drawing. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? You can't actually do that. Maybe some of you have tried. You're right-handed, but you're writing your check with your left hand over here. And just keep your left hand over here. Right? Shh, don't worry what he's doing. It's fine. If you've done that, there may be other things we should talk about. The idea here is that in our giving, it should be so quiet, so humble, so not for others that others don't know. And in fact, so much so, I think this is the idea that he's capturing here, that when we give, it's not even a big deal for us. We don't even pat our own selves on the back. We're so captured and captivated by our living, almighty, loving King. We're so in tune with Him. We're so fellowshipping with Him that we just give. In a sense, those of you who are married, when you're dating, when you're first courting, getting to know your spouse, right? I know this isn't exclusive, this isn't universal, but for many folks, right, the idea of going out to dinner, you don't go, oh my goodness, we went out to dinner last week. You know how much money this costs? Have you seen how much roses are going for these days? You know, we typically don't stop to think about the cost because we're in love. And it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. It doesn't feel painful. It just comes from your heart. I know I'm idealizing this. I understand I'm idealizing some of this. Some of you guys are going, uh-uh. What are you talking about, Scott? That's not how I work. Don't forget Mother's Day next Sunday. An excellent opportunity. When we give, it's because we love God so much that we're giving. I don't want others to see me. I just want God to see. And I don't even really want to make a big deal of it before God. I'm just doing it out of love for Him. That's the heart. Now you see, catch this about Jesus. That's not something you can do. You can't go home and sit down at your desk and get out your checkbook and say, okay, there's two ways I can do this. I can do this trying to win man's approval, or I can do this trying to get God's approval. Let me think how to do that. Do. What do I do to do that? No, it's got to be your heart. Your heart has got to be transformed by Jesus. So that the way in which we are giving is, Lord, how much? What? I'm giving to you, O Lord God. I don't want men's praise. That's not a natural inclination. The sinful folk, the sinful us, can't just create that within us. We want the praise of our fellow friends and family members. That has got to be a work of God within us. Well, fourth and finally, in this illustration of Jesus, of giving, Jesus gives us an assurance. Now, this is fascinating. And for many of us, this sounds very counter to what we think about when we think of God, what He's going to say right here. Many of us have developed an ethic that says, do good because it's right. Because it's the right thing to do. What's the motivation for doing good? Because it's good. You should be detached from any idea of anything, any benefit. You should have purely altruistic motives. You should do good and give and pray and go to church and serve on committees just because it's the right thing to do. I get nothing from it. I feel no affection about it. I don't have any feelings, any thoughts, any joy. I just do right because it's right. I don't believe that is a biblical ethic at all. And I think for a long time, that's been our idea. I think that ethic has seeped into our culture for generations, outside of the church, too, really. You do good because it's good. Now listen why Jesus says to do good. Here's the assurance in verse 4. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 together so you get the teaching on what we should do, and then the result of when we follow Jesus' teaching on the way to give. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Is that shocking in some ways? That Jesus gives the promise here of reward. for those who follow God as God has called us to follow Him. That there is a blessing. There is a reward. And it's not just in this verse. In fact, he's going to use that reward language in the next two illustrations also over the next 2 weeks. He uses that a number of places in the New Testament. The actual word reward, the concept of reward, is everywhere. The assurance Jesus gives us here is, first of all, when you do your acts of goodness, of righteousness, of giving for God alone, and the way we've been talking about in verse 3, he says, don't worry. God sees. God sees what you do. Even if your right hand doesn't see, God sees. God knows. He knows what you've done, and He knows the heart from which you've done it. He sees your actions. He sees your thoughts. He sees your heart. God sees. God knows. And Jesus says, God rewards His faithful servants. God rewards. Now, Jesus does not go on in this section here to describe the reward. In many ways, I think the reward is twofold at least, in many ways. I do believe that when we, not just giving, but any ways in which we do good out of a heart transformed by loving Jesus and do it for His sake, that one aspect of the reward we get is here and now, and however God chooses to bless us, whatever that would look like. But I think ultimately, even that reward, whatever it could be, in every individual situation is different by God's wisdom, that even those blessings are pointing to the second aspect of the reward, which is really in heaven. I think ultimately the reward in heaven, as we've said many, many times, is not golf courses, houses, beachfront property, jet planes. What's that? Tennis. It's not tennis. Okay. My kids, maybe the reward isn't every Lego set ever created. That's not the reward of heaven. The reward in heaven is Jesus. Complete, unbroken fellowship, relationship, eternally, without sin, relationship with Jesus. And I know for many of us, the first thought is, to be honest, Legos sound a little more fun. We'll work on that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? Because anyone who comes to Him, here's how we please God. Here's what has to happen. There's two things the author of Hebrews is going to tell us we have to do in order to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must, one, believe that He exists, and two, believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. If you want to please God, to bless God, you must approach Him as if He is real. That's pretty evident. And we must approach Him as one who rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We are to approach God and see Him as the one who loves to bless us and reward us. And we don't approach Him out of this quid pro quo as this, well, I'll be good if you give to me. No, but He gives rewards. He blesses us. And the blessing is His very own presence. So when you give in a heart full of love for Jesus, not for the applause for men, God rewards. God will reward. Why? Because He sees. And He knows. And He will reward. Your Father in heaven will reward you. So how do we do everything, whether it's giving or anything else, for God and not for self? How do we do that? I would just say three quick things. One, remember every minute of every single day, God is watching. Oh, how our life would be transformed if we had much more consciousness, we were much more aware of the reality that everything we do in our home, in our work, in our school, with our friends, with our spouse, with our children, in our own closet, in our own prayer closet, our own, just ourselves in our own mind, God sees. God knows. When I'm driving down the road in the car by myself and I get mad at someone cutting me off, whatever, the words, even if they don't come out of my mouth, if they just stay in my mouth, God hears them. God knows. When my heart speaks unkindly to my children, and when I'm letting anger get away with me, God knows. God sees. When I'm wrestling within me because I really want other people to see how good I am and they misunderstand some of these actions I'm doing and they just don't really understand. I want to drop something into this conversation to help them understand. God sees. We should have that like tattooed on us. Everywhere we go, God is with us. And that's a both and, right? That's a blessing curse, right? That's helps prevent us from misbehaving and encourages us to obey God more. Right? God sees what I do when I sin. And God is always there no matter how dark the circumstances are. How do we do everything for God instead of for self? Remember, God sees. Secondly, we think of the reward. We think of Jesus. We think and dwell and meditate upon Him and all His glory. And the reason sometimes we like Legos or Xbox or tennis or cars more than Jesus is not because Jesus isn't all that great. It's because we don't see Him truly. And so work to see Him truly through the Scriptures, through meditating on who Jesus is. And third and final, really, I guess I just more explained this. Number two is think of the reward, who is Jesus. And three is, how do we do that? So how we have that Him be the reward in our minds more is know Jesus. Know Jesus more and more and more. And then we will see more and more and more what a great reward He is. And in that seeing Him, that's what flows out from us, this love towards Him, so that all of our good deeds are done in love for Jesus and for His name's sake, not for the applause of our friends and our family. And oftentimes the reward we're looking for is from people that we don't even like. Remember, God sees us. Think upon our reward, Jesus. And to see Him more as the reward that He is, know Him more through His Scriptures. Your Father will reward you. Let's pray. Father God, please continue by Your Holy Spirit to shift our whole understanding and thinking of life in You, O God. Let's pray You help us to see more clearly, Father God, every day. Life lived in Christ. Fill us, Father, with a love for Jesus. Never stopping, never ending. Love for You, O Lord God. May we see You in all Your glory and majesty, all Your love and mercy. And may our hearts be drawn to You, O Lord. And pray with Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, Lord, that You would open the eyes of our heart, that we would know You more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.